We've been going through the Romans Road together, and this week we'll be focusing on chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So as we've been working through the Romans Road, we've been doing it not just for the sake of going through what has been widely and easily known as great verses in order to understand the gospel, that we may be more knowing in our faith and everything, but also, our hope as we were planning to go through this is that we as a church body would be equipped and well-learned in this so that we can not just keep it to ourselves, but also proclaim the gospel to our loved ones and to those who are in our lives. It's not some secret. It's not something that we're supposed to keep to ourselves, but something that we are told to share and to pass on to others. So I hope that's been helpful. And as we continue and finish up next week, may we hopefully remember and learn it. But just as a quick review, the first week, 3 weeks ago, we had Wesley preach on Romans 3:23, and that was focused on how we are all sinners by nature and by choice because of the sin that entered into our lives. And yet, through that, Christ still worked, even when we fell short, and God was still there for us. Wesley made the great connection of how we know Superman's a fictional character because he pretty much never makes any mistakes. He's always perfect. He can always handle any situation with the superpowers that he has. And while we're not Superman, we do fall short. And that's what the realistic part of it is. But we know that Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, is the one who forgives us and who is the one that really makes that connection for us when we fall short. And then Russell preached 2 weeks ago on Romans 6:23 and how we receive eternal life as a free gift. We learned the penalty for sin is death, but that because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, it is a free gift for us, that it's not anything we can do. We don't earn it by doing enough good or donating enough to charities, which are all still good, but that's not what earns salvation. Salvation is a free gift given by God to us through Jesus. And then last week, though I wasn't here, Jake went over Romans 5:8, which is focused on how God demonstrated his love for us even though we were enemies against him, and how because of sin we are separated from him. But God still, in his loving mercy, sent Jesus to die on the cross for us to make amends so that we can have that relationship with him again that was separated by sin. And now this week, Romans 10, 9 through 10, I'm going to go ahead and read that. But we're focusing on the idea that we need to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we need to surrender to him. Verses 9 through 10 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth, one confesses and is saved." I heard this explained to me a couple different ways, but one that really stuck with me, as I've been a camper before and had a couple pastor friends. Think about this analogy with me, if you can, that you're lost at sea. You're in the ocean. It's dark. The storms are everywhere. There's waves everywhere, and yet, I think I'm cutting in and out, but so forgive me. But we're lost at sea, and when you're lost at sea, there's not usually a lot of hope. It all looks dismal and dark, and you're just trying to hang on as much as you can. But then what happens for us to be rescued is the Coast Guard will often come. The Coast Guard is what comes to find the people who are lost at sea, and they're the ones who can rescue them. Now, in this situation, I'll change it a little bit and say that we have, there's the idea of the option that we have. Now, are you going to stay in the ocean, or are you going to accept the help from the Coast Guard and get on the boat? I think most of us would accept the help and get on the boat, I would hope. But the point is, the Coast Guard has to come and save us. They have to reach out to us and find us in the ocean. So, with that in mind, I'm going to be coming back to that later, but just have that image as we go through this morning. In verses 9, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. In the story I just shared, there are some clear answers to the question, I think. It's pretty straightforward that you'd want to accept the invitation to get on board and to get on the ship. But another way I like to think about it is, if I hold out a $100 bill to someone, all right, and I say, it's yours, is it yours? Thank you. It's not until you take it, right? I can say it's yours, and it can have your name on it, it can be written for you, it can be yours, but it's not until you receive it, it's not until you accept it after it's been offered to you that it really is in your possession and yours. God sent his son to live a perfect life, a sinless and blameless life against the law. He then died on the cross for our sins, and he was raised from the grave 3 days later. And this is the gospel. That is the message of who Christ is and the gospel, the good news. This is the declaration that we are saying when we ask Jesus to forgive our sins. We're asking him to be our Lord and Savior. We are supposed to confess, as we see in this passage, that Jesus is Lord. He is the one who reigns in our life. And the basic response, I think, should be that we're presented with this, and we need to decide if we believe and accept it or not. I can try to use the most eloquent words, which I promise won't be many, or I can use a super detailed explanation of who Jesus is and every single fact I find in the Bible about who he is and why I believe he is the Lord and Savior. But I can't save you. Russell, he's a great pastor and I love him so much. He's been mentoring me a lot. His preaching doesn't save you. We as fellow brothers and sisters in the church, we can encourage one another, be there for one another. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by taking that step of faith and asking him into our life with the free gift that he's given us. And so, after he has presented himself to you, after we see the gospel presented, it's now up to you. You have the choice to accept or not, whether you're going to follow Jesus or you're going to wait and put off the decision or just not believe him at all. That's not something that your parents, that's not something that your youth pastor or anyone can save you just by telling you over and over again. It's something that you have to, something that you have to live out and believe and have faith in God. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 again. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I found that when I was looking through it, the verses mirror each other. It starts off with saying that we need to confess using our mouth that who Jesus is and that he is Lord. And at the end of verse 9, it says that we need to believe with our heart. Whereas verse 10, mirroring it, starts with the heart and then ends with our mouth as confessing again. Now, when things repeat, at least in my life, when I found that my parents repeated themselves, usually meant you need to listen. And if you don't listen, you find out why you need to listen. So, when the verses repeat each other or mirror each other, I think it's Paul taking the time to explain and get it in our brains and ingrained in us that this is important and this is something that we need to pay attention to. But on that point, I think that we need to see, or we see that we need to confess with our mouth. And that's important. But also, like I said, the second part is we need to believe in our hearts. This is an aspect of our relationship and walk with Jesus. It is expressed so that we don't just assume that all we have to do is say a prayer and that's the magic ticket. There's no correct way to say a sinner's prayer. There's no way that just by saying magic words like alakazam or please gets us what we want. It's the first step, but it's not the changing of our hearts that is required. I'm going to use my own self as an example here. Probably to an unhealthy level, I love football. And I love disc golf, and I love sports. And I will talk about them all day with you if you want. It's a great way to get to know me, by the way. But anyways, I love sports, probably to a detriment, actually. There are times where, selfishly, I will make my schedule around football or around disc golf that I can try and be involved in those things. And sometimes that pushes other things that are more important to the side. When we have a deep appreciation, when we love something, it becomes important in our lives, and it takes up residency of what we focus on, what we make time for. And again, I need to work on this, but I think that this is supposed to reflect our hearts as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that he should take a pinnacle point in our life, that we should focus and make our schedule around him and the way that he can change our lives and be important and work through us. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The youth kids are already glaring at me because we just went through Ephesians again in Washington, but when we went over these verses, I thought they connected really well with the sermon. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 reads, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." There's supposed to be a visible change in our lives. It's supposed to make us more like Christ. The evangelist at camp, he was a lobsterman, so he talked about how after a hard day's work, you get the bait smell and the water and everything else on you. And he talked about how if he went home to his wife and didn't change, well, they wouldn't be sitting together. So he needs to change. He needs to shower. He needs to put on that new clothes so that he has that clean smell, that newness of him. And when we're Christians, and Paul makes this connection, is that we were dead in our sins. We were wearing the clothes from the long, grimy workday that were tattered and probably didn't smell the best and everything. But when we're Christians, we're supposed to put on that new self, put on the new clothes. And it's not just taking off your grimy work shirts and putting on your shirt that says, "I'm a Christian." It's supposed to be more than that. It's not just an outside shirt, for example, representation of saying, "I'm a Christian" with your shirt, but it's also supposed to affect the way you live and how you're walking in Christ. It's supposed to make an impact on how you treat others and not just on the outside of what you say or wear. We don't just say the magic words to get this free ticket into heaven. And eternal life. We accept this free gift of salvation and receive it in our hearts so that we would trust God and let him make a change in our life. And sadly, I think oftentimes we focus so much on say the prayer, ask Jesus into your life, which is important. That is the first step. But that's not the end of our Christian walk. That's not the end of your journey. The importance of it is supposed to take that next step. If you've just said the prayer, that's good. But I think there needs to be a next step. I've used this with my youth kids a couple times. If you have a relationship with someone and you call them maybe once a month, maybe, and every time you call them, you're like, "Hey, can I borrow $5 for the snack shack? Or can I borrow $5 to get a candy bar?" If that's all you're doing every time you talk to them, I don't know that that's much of a relationship. I feel like if anything, it's just a, hey, let me mooch off you. Let me borrow what you've got that you have in abundance. And Christ does have grace and forgiveness in abundance. But we're not only supposed to reach out when we've fallen short and know those times. It's supposed to be a growing connection, a growing relationship where we talk to him continually. We open up about things going on in our lives. The tough things, the good things. He doesn't just want us to reach out when we feel like we need him, but when we want to build a relationship and have that with him. He wants us to confess with our mouth, yes, but also he wants to rule as the Lord and Savior of our hearts. He wants to be king of our lives. He doesn't want to just be secondhand after we've asked him to do what we want. So let me go back to the opening story. You're lost at sea. The waves are tumbling everywhere. It's pouring down rain. And the Coast Guard comes and finds you. Let's say you do accept their forgiveness. Or, getting ahead of myself. If you do accept the offer to get on the boat and to be saved, it's not just a free ride back. Because as much as I think we want it to be the Coast Guard who's going to be there for us and take care of us, that's important. But I think more so we're getting on a battleship. It's not just an easy thing in life that we can just hop on and take a ride back to the coast, but it's something that we need to take our positions. We need to use our gifts. We need to do our role as part of the Navy ship that is heading back. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I'm going to turn there quickly. It says, if I turn there quickly, actually. 18 through 20, it says, it's the Great Commission, which has been talked about many times. But just to go over it again, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I don't know why, but Jesus decided that we, the messed up humans who continually fall short and sin against him, are the ones he wants to spread the gospel. He's asked us and charged us with the good news of who he is and what he's done for us to spread it. Now, you may say that you don't feel comfortable, you're not able to do that, all these different things. But I want to encourage you to change your mindset on that. It doesn't take Pastor Russell. It doesn't take me as a youth pastor. It doesn't take the pastor down the street in order to be able to convey what the gospel is to people in our lives. I like to say it this way after I've heard it explained to me by a counselor of mine when I was at camp. Everyone has a sphere of influence. And what they mean by that is you can go through your life, and social media and the internet's made it a little bit more vastly known around, but basically the people in your life, the people who you talk to, that is your sphere of influence. You may or may not have a great sphere or a tiny sphere, but the point is that there are people in your life. And probably to some point or another, Russell can't reach those people. It's not the job of the pastor to be able to reach everyone. We already give him enough to do. And he didn't tell me to say that, by the way. But anyways, but there are people in this world that not every pastor can reach. There's not enough time in the world or in the day or year. And that's why we are charged with the commission to go tell others about the gospel. It's not, like I said, it's not just the pastor's job, but it also falls on us as Christians and as disciples of Jesus to pass on the good news. I want to quickly review what we've gone over just so that we don't feel like we have an excuse to not know what it is. And again, that's why we're kind of doing this series this summer, so that we know what the gospel is. For those of us who are Christians can explain it to those who don't know who Christ is. Romans 3:23 says, but the basic point is that We are all sinners by nature and by choice. Romans 6:23, we receive eternal life as a free gift. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us, his enemies, even though when we were against him. And then today in Romans 10:9-10, we must trust and surrender to Jesus our Lord. I can promise you one thing. It's not easy. In fact, Jesus a couple times talks about how families will be torn apart and temptations and hard times are going to befall you. It's not a guarantee to be an easy life that Jesus is just going to give you everything you want and make it super easy. But I can guarantee that is the biggest decision to make in your life. Whether you choose to let him reign as Lord and Savior in your life or to not follow him and choose that he is not who he says he is. So I want to take a second to think about that. Are you trusting? Have you surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If not, do you want to? And maybe you're not there yet. But if you have questions, I would encourage you to ask them. And finally, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how are you spreading the good news of who he is? Are you afraid that you won't have the right words to say, that you don't know it exactly right, or that you don't think Jesus can work through you? I want to assure you of one thing, that the Holy Spirit works inside each of us, and that he can use us, if that is your fear. I'm going to close with a prayer. And it's a prayer that we've put in the hymnal a couple times. If you had it, we didn't have them today. But if you've had the hymnal with you, it's in there, I promise. But I'm going to go over it. And if you feel like you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because you've never done that, then I would encourage you to pray with me. I'll leave time for a silent repeat. If you feel like you need to get right with Jesus again and to commit your life to him, saying, I need to surrender myself to you. I need to trust you daily. I would encourage you for that. And yeah, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll finish up after that. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Christ is the Son of God, who died for me and rose from the grave. I want to turn from my sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. I want to thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life that I can now have through faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you, if you said that prayer, or if you have had questions, to talk to someone. Talk to Jim, talk to Russell when he's back, talk to Clark. We're a family, we're a body of Christ here. The last thing we want is for you to go home weakly or to struggle in your faith with questions about why this, why that, how do I understand this, how do I understand that. It's sometimes been impressed that questions are like you doubt something or that you don't have a full understanding. But I can promise you we don't understand everything, and that's all right. There's a reason that we ask questions and that we continue to learn and grow.